Here I am.
All right.
So, Chanchai Radhamadava. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunda Bihari Jaya Hurad Umadhava Kunda Bihari Gopi Jana Balaba Giri Padadhaldi Gopi Jana Balaba Giri Vadadhaluri Yashoda Nandana Vrajajan Naranjana Yashoda Nandana Vrajajan Naranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vadachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Malaba Giri Padadhaluti Gopi Jana Malaba Giri Padadhaluti Yashoda Nandana Vrajajana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Vrajajana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jai Om Vishnu Pad Paramahansa Parvatakacharya, also Teta, Satishi Shimad, His Divine Grace, Abhaya Chanana, the Bhaktivedanta Goswami, Srila Prabhupada Gijai, ISKCON Founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada Gijai, Anandakoti, Vaishnav Rinda Gijai, Namacharya, Srila Hoidas Thakur Gijai, Rem Se Kaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Si Advaita Gadadhar Sivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrindiki Jai Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopikopata Sayam Kun Radhakunda Giri Govardhan Ki Jai Vrindavanam Ki Jai Maturam Ki Jai Jagadasami Ki Jai Yamunamai Ki Jai Srimati Dulasi Devi Ki Jai Samaveda Bhakta Vrindi Gajai Gaur Premananda Hari Hari Bol. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Guru and Gauranga Srila Prabhupada Gijai Gaur Premananda Hari Hari Bol. Nama Om Vishnu Padai Krishna Prasthaya Vudale Srimad Bhakti Vedanta Swami Namani. Namaste, Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pujani Nivishesha Shunyavadi Paschacha Deja Tarane. So, Omagana Timidanda Shaganan Jana Shilakaya Chakshudan Miditam Yena Tasmai Shigarve Namaha. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my spiritual master, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who so kindly opened my eyes with a torchlight of knowledge while I was blinded in the darkness of ignorance. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So, we're continuing with our study of Nectar Devotion. First, we're going to chant this prayer by Srinivas Acharya to the six Goswamis of Vrindavan. Nana Shastra Vicharanai Kanipano Sadharma samstapako lokanam hitakarano tribhuvane manyo shudanyakaro Radha Krishna padaravinda bhajana vandena tatmataliko Vande Rupa Sanatana Raguyago Sri Jiva Gopalako. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the six Goswamis, namely Sri Sanatana Goswami, Sri Rupa Goswami, Sri Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, Sri Raghunath Das Goswami, Sri Jiva Goswami, and Sri Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who are very expert in scrutinizingly studying all the revealed scriptures with the aim of establishing eternal religious principles for the benefit of all human beings. Thus they are honored over all over the three worlds, and they are worth taking shelter of because they are absorbed in the mood of the gopis and are engaged in the transcendental loving service of Radha and Krishna. So, now, we're going to share our screen and talk about devotional qualifications. Okay, here we go. Chapter 14. Devotional qualifications is right in the middle of the chapter. Okay, towards the end of the chapter. Yeah, towards the end of the chapter. A Krishna-conscious person, being naturally purified, has no need of developing any other purificatory process of thought or action. On account of his being highly elevated in Krishna consciousness, he has already acquired all the good qualities and is following the rules and regulations prescribed for the mystic yogic process. Such rules are automatically practiced by the devotees. A concrete example is the quality of nonviolence, which is considered a good quality, good qualification. A devotee is naturally nonviolent and therefore does not have to practice nonviolence separately. Some people seek purification by joining a vegetarian movement, but a devotee is automatically a vegetarian. He doesn't need to practice separately in this matter or to join any society for vegetarians. He is automatically a vegetarian. And not only is he automatically a vegetarian, he also offers the vegetable things to Krishna. Because as Krishna says in the Gita, if one eats without offering to me first, not me, Krishna, Krishna says he is verily eating pop. That means soda pop. Pop means sin. So, of course, because every living entity exists by eating another living entity or parts of another living entity, we're all cannibals in that particular way. Yeah, like we're eating plants, we're eating fruits, and these are all parts of living entities or living entities. Even if you eat a fruit, there's seeds in there. So there are many other instances showing that a devotee needn't practice anything but Krishna consciousness. All the good qualities of the demigods automatically develop within him. Those who are intentionally practicing to be vegetarians or become nonviolent may have good qualifications by a material estimation, but these qualifications are not sufficient to make them devotees. A vegetarian is not necessarily a devotee, nor is a non-devotee is automatically both vegetarian and nonviolent. We must conclude, therefore, that vegetarianism or nonviolence is not the cause of devotion. So, this is logic. If devotee, then vegetarian. But you can't turn the syllogism around and say, if vegetarian, then devotee. Because you're automatically a vegetarian if you're a devotee. However, there are certain circumstances where a devotee is not a vegetarian. Oh my God. What am I saying? Yes, if a devotee is put in a circumstance where there is no vegetable food, no fruits, no other way of surviving, And a devotee can need some lower creature. For example, let's say I was asked to go preach to the Eskimos. I don't know if any of you know what Eskimos are, but Eskimos are people that live in igloos. If you don't know what an igloo is, I'll explain it. It means ice houses or snow houses. They're domes, just like we have here in New Goloka. They're domes. Anyway, made of ice. A little cold. And during most winters, you really don't get a chance to take a bath. I don't know how good that is. But in any case, let's say Prabhupada said to me, your duty, dear Krishna Goswami, is to preach to the Eskimos. Don't go to any city and preach to the Eskimos and live with them. So we'd go to where the Eskimos are, and we would discover there's ice everywhere. And we'd also discover there's no vegetables anywhere. And we'd also discover, they live by fishing and eating seal blubber to stay warm for the winter. What would I do? Well, it was Prabhupada's instruction. I'd have to live like the Eskimos and beg Krishna for forgiveness and get people to chant Hare Krishna just to survive. Otherwise, I'd be an icicle very, very quickly, at least in the winter. So, anyway, so there are certain extenuating circumstances where a devotee may not be a vegetarian. And another thing you may say, well, are there extenuating circumstances where a devotee is not nonviolent? That's a double negative. So, in one sense, yes, like in the Battle of Kurukshetra. But in another sense, no, because Arjuna's so-called violence was actually nonviolent. Because remember we talked about akarma, a devotee engaged in devotional service doesn't have any karma. So he's not acting on his own behalf. So he's not actually doing violence. From a higher perspective, you can say that. So and if we're protecting devotees externally, we have to use some violence. Like if someone comes and attacks a devotee, and I have an ability, either through my own strength of arms or through something like a gun or something like that, to protect the devotee, I should protect the devotee, and I should use violence to protect someone. In this connection, there's a story in the Skanda Purana about a hunter who was converted into a great devotee under the instruction of Narada Muni. When the hunter became a perfect devotee, he was not prepared to kill even an ant. Parvati Muni, a friend of Narada's, saw the wonderful transformation of the hunter by devotional service and remarked, "My dear hunter, your unwillingness to kill even an ant is not very astonishing. Any person who develops the devotional attitude has all the good qualities automatically manifested in his person. A devotee is never a cause of distress to anyone." So, of course, I've told the story before, but I'll tell it again very quickly. Once upon a time, there was this hunter named Mugrari. He was half-killing animals. And the reason he was half-killing animals is because he was trained up like that by his father. So Narada Muni comes along and sees these half-killed animals. They're just writhing in pain in their traps. And he sets them free. And the hunter gets very upset. And Narada Muni says to him, "Why are you half-killing animals? Why don't you fully kill them?" The hunter says, "That's what Daddy did. I was trained up to do it in that way." And Narada Muni said, "Could you just fully kill the animals?" And then he shows him what his karma is, what reaction he's going to have. He gives him what's called a virtual reality experience. That is, he's able to see the animals coming after him in his next life and killing him and eating him. And wow, all these animals attacking him. And so he has a wake-up call, or that is a wake-up call. And he says to Narada, what am I going to do? Because he's in a fearful condition. As we say, people come to Krishna consciousness because they're in distress. That's one of the reasons. There's four reasons, but that's one of the reasons. So he's in distress, and he says, Narada, what am I going to do? And Narada says, chant Hare Krishna, don't kill animals anymore, and sit by the bank of the river, chanting with your wife to the Tulsi plant. And this personality, Magrari, says, of course, I'll do that. He sits down, he says, well, Narada, what am I going to do for food? And Narada Muni says, don't worry, I'll make sure that you get enough to eat. So sometime later, Narada Muni comes back with his buddy, Parvati Muni. And this Magrari, who is now a great devotee of the Lord, bald head, he shaved off his beard, and most of his hair too, and a little sika. He comes running up to see his guru, Narada Muni, because Narada Muni is instructed in the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And as he's running up to see his guru, he stops for a second. And then he starts. And then he stops again. And then he starts. And then he jumps. And then he starts. And then jumps again. And everybody's wondering, why is he jumping, starting, stopping? And it's explained that he's jumping, starting, stopping to avoid stepping on an ant. So previously, he was ready to torture innocent animals. Now he won't even accidentally step on an ant. So this is a manifestation or proof of how someone can become a devotee of the Lord and all good qualities can manifest. And also it's proof that there's no prerequisites, just like this chapter is called Devotional Qualifications. There are no prerequisites or qualifications for someone to become a devotee. Anyone, Dina Hina, Yata Chilo Harinam Udarilo. One simply has to chant the Lord's holy names, and then everything will come about because of that. Srila Rupa Goswami affirms herein that purification of consciousness, purification of bodily activities, austerities, peace of mind, etc., all become automatically manifest in the person who is engaged in devotional service. Srila Rupa Goswami affirms herein that there are 9 different kinds of devotional service, try to remember these, which are listed as hearing, chanting, remembering, serving, worshiping the deity in the temple, hooraying, carrying out orders, serving Krishna as a friend, and sacrificing everything for him. Each and every one of these processes is so powerful that if anyone follows even one single one of them, he can achieve the desired perfection without fail. For example, if one is attached simply to hearing about the Lord, and another is attached to chanting the glories of the name, both will achieve their desired goal in devotional service. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, this has been explained. One may execute 1, 2, 3, or all the different processes of devotional service, and at the ultimate end, he will achieve the desired goal of being established in devotional service. Now, one thing I should make clear is that the first process, shravanam. Now, what does that mean? To hear is basically a prerequisite, or it is necessary to be able to execute any of the other processes. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if you don't hear about Krishna, hear his holy name, you're not going to be able to kirtanam, chant. But you don't understand who Krishna is, you're just saying, oh, chant. What? What am I going to chant? Some cinema song? So you won't be able to, Vishnu Smara, you won't be able to remember. And you won't know how to serve. Padasevanam. You won't know how to do deity worship. That's archanam. You won't know how to become a servant. Dasham. You won't know how to become a friend of Krishna, because you've got to know what your friend wants. And certainly you won't know how to surrender to Krishna. So everything is based upon hearing. Shushu Shro, Shraddha Nasha, Vasudeva Katha, Ruchi Shan Mahatsevya, Vipra Punya Tirtha, Vishavana, everything is based upon this hearing with faith. Then everything else can be executed properly. There are concrete examples of how a devotee discharged one of these services and achieved perfection. King Parikshit achieved the desired goal of life simply by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam for 7 days without stopping. Try that. Sukadeva Goswami achieved the desired goal of life simply by reciting Srimad Bhagavatam for 7 days without stopping. Prahlad Maharaj became successful in his devotional service by always remembering the Lord. It's Vishnu Smarana. In all circumstances, as Prahlad Maharaj was subject to the tortures that his father was giving him, he never stopped chanting the names of the Lord and remembering the Lord. He also chanted too. It's not that each of these devotees that we're talking about was only engaged in one of the activities of devotional service. Certainly Prahlad Maharaj was engaged in many of the activities. But they have one primary activity that they are famous for. Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune, was successful by engaging herself in massaging the lotus feet of the Lord, serving the Lord's lotus feet. So we can serve the Lord's lotus feet too, just like Lakshmi. How? Very easy. We serve the Lord's pure devotees, like Srila Prabhupada. And the pure devotees are situated at the lotus feet of the Lord. King Prithu became successful by worshiping in the temple. Akrura became successful by offering prayers. Akrura also had some problems because when he offered prayers, anyway, around the same time he was offering prayers, he did some things that really upset the gopis. He took Krishna out of Vrindavan. Hanuman became successful by rendering personal service, Sevanam, to Lord Ramchandra. He helped Lord Ramchandra rescue Sita Devi. He actually found Sita Devi and helped Lord Ram conquer Lanka and kill Ravan. Arjuna became successful by being a friend of Krishna. And Pali Maharaj became successful simply by offering all of his possessions to Krishna. Actually, he didn't have a choice. It was like, Pali Maharaj's situation was like having your arm twisted behind your back and having to say uncle. Because, anyway, we know the story that he offered 3 steps to the Lord, and the Lord expanded himself, covered the earth, covered the whole universe. There was nowhere to put the 3rd step. And Krishna was very upset, as Lord Brahmana, that he had nowhere to put his 3rd step. And he said, where can I put my 3rd step? And Balimara said, put it on my head. And he offered everything to Krishna in that way. So one way or other, Krishna's going to take away everything. There are also examples of devotees who discharge all the different items together in the 9th canto, 4th chapter, verses 18, 19, and 20. Of Srimad Bhagavatam. There's a statement about Maharaj Ambarisha, who followed every one of the devotional processes. In these verses, Sukadeva Goswami says, King Ambarisha, first of all, concentrated his mind on the lotus feet of the Lord and then engaged his speech in describing the pastimes and activities of the Lord. He engaged his hands in washing the temple of the Lord. He engaged his ears in hearing of the transcendental glories of the Lord. He engaged his eyes in seeing the beautiful deity of the temple. He engaged his body in associating with the pure devotees of the Lord. And Prabhupada said, when you associate with someone, you have to sit down together, eat together, etc. And in this way, the touch of your body with his body is inevitable. Ambarish Maharaj made his association only with pure devotees and did not allow his body to be touched by anyone else. He engaged his nostrils in smelling the flowers and tulasi offered to Krishna, and he engaged his tongue in tasting Krishna prasad, food prepared specifically for offering to the Lord, the remnants of which are taken by the devotees. Maharaj Ambarish was able to offer very nice prasad to Krishna because he was a king and had no scarcity of finances. He used to offer Krishna the most royal dishes and would then taste the remnants as Krishna prasad. There was no scarcity in his royal style because he had a very beautiful temple wherein the deity of the Lord was decorated with costly paraphernalia and offered high-grade food. So everything was available, and his engagement was always completely in Krishna consciousness. The idea is that we should follow in the footsteps of great devotees. If we are unable to execute all the different items of devotional service, we must try to execute at least one of them, as exemplified by previous acharyas. If we are engaged in the execution of all the items of devotional service, as was Maharaj Ambarish, then the perfection of devotional service is guaranteed from each one of these items. With the first complete engagement, one becomes completely, automatically detached from material contamination, and liberation becomes the maidservant, of the devotee. This idea is confirmed by Bilba Mangala Thakur. If one develops unalloyed devotion to the Lord, liberation will follow the devotee as his maidservant. Srila Rupa Goswami says that the regulative principles of devotional service are sometimes described by authorities as the path of serving the Lord in opulence. Now, that's an interesting statement, because really it's described by the acharyas that when we're just on the platform of vaidhi, that means rules and regulations, practice, you know, we're very much rules and regulations conscious, then we're also on the platform of approaching the Lord in a mood of awe and reverence or opulence. And that's not precisely the Vrindavan mood. However, it is a prerequisite. Sorry about that, prerequisite. It means it has to come before. For eventually coming to the Vrindavan mood. But if one simply stays on the rules and regulations basis and doesn't come to the spontaneous platform, which we're going to read about in a second, then his mood towards the Lord is one of one lacking intimacy. Okay, let's just say that. Of one reverence, or worshiping the Lord in opulence, as Prabhupada said here. So you don't really develop a intimate relationship with the Lord in that way. But it's necessary for those of us who are not so advanced. It's a step. It's a step. And hopefully, when it comes time, it may not be the time now, it's probably not the time for many of you to step to the spontaneous level. But when it comes time, you have to take that step up. Otherwise, not a bad thing, but otherwise you probably go to Vaikuntha. Nothing wrong with Vaikuntha. Everything there is our Krishna, our Vishnu who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So it's like, yeah, it's like our standard understanding of religion in the Western world. Worshipping God in awe and reverence. However, it's necessary, I have to stress that, in the beginning. That's why Prabhupada said, when we worship Radha and Krishna in the temple, we worship them in awe and reverence, in the mood of Lakshmi Narayan. In other words, you don't go on the altar and say, hey Krishna, time to eat. Here's your food, you know, hope you enjoy it, boy. Whereas if you're a devotee, like this devotee I talked about many classes ago, named Raghunandana, then you can actually put the food in front of Krishna and say, eat, 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 and I'm going to stand here until I see you eating, Krishna. Now, don't try that here in Nugaloka. Anyway, so let's jump up to spontaneous devotional service, even though we may not be qualified to jump to spontaneous devotional service. Okay. So, of course, let me describe a little bit about this before we enter into this chapter. So, we talk about Vaidhi Bhakti. I mentioned this many, many times before. Vaidhi Bhakti means rules and regulations Bhakti. Why do I wake up early? It's a rule. Why do I chant my rounds? It's a rule. Why do I eat only prasadam? It's a rule. Why do I serve my guru? It's a rule. Why do I dance? It's a rule. I'm trying to be a little facetious in my explanation here. It's not really that negative. Oh, rules, rules, rules. No. But sometimes you find people really so much into rules, like ritualistic brahmanas, for example, they lose sight of the purpose behind the rules. And of course, that is called by Srila Rupa Goswami, Niyamagraha. Niyamagraha means doing the rules and regulations, being absorbed in rules and regulations, consciousness, and not really meditating or having the intention of advancing or using the rules and regulations as a stepping stone, basically. Not that you give up the rules and regulations, but as a means to achieve a higher status. Some people just remain on a lower status. You know. Anyway, so that's called Vaidhi when you just perform that. And it's necessary. It's part of sadhana. Sadhana means practice. The next aspect is called Raganuga, which we can read a little bit about here. That means still you're practicing, but then you become spontaneous. Spontaneous in two ways. One way is that time to get up for Mangalarti. Haribo! Time to eat prasadam. Well, I've never heard anyone complain about eating prasadam. Time to serve the spiritual master. Wow. Let me have the dust of your lotus feet. The water washes your lotus feet. We were talking to some devotees last night about this. It's kind of funny. Because people who are not accustomed or don't have knowledge of the Vedic literatures and the Vedic culture find a little strange about, you know, foot bathing water. And someone remarked yesterday that sometimes a devotee will wash their hands after eating and all their bodies will pass. The water, drink the water from hand washing. I haven't heard about that so much, that the lotus hand washing water. Usually it's lotus feet. Anyway, I mean, it's kind of strange for people who aren't accustomed to this culture when they see people washing someone's feet and then shrinking it. And it's important to understand this is a cultural item. And also, when you get the dust, the foot bathing water of a pure devotee's feet, it's a sign of submission, and Krishna takes that in such a way that you get rapid spiritual advancement when that occurs. Or the prasadam remnants, too. So it's like that. I mean, sometimes I joke about it. I say, well, if you're really enthusiastic, you can get the shower water when the pure devotee takes a shower or something, or cut into the sewer line. Anyway, obviously, do not do that. Do not do that. That is highly obnoxious. But the foot bathing water, et cetera, like that. Anyway, so one who comes to a higher platform of practice, sadhana, then he's spontaneous in two ways. He or she is spontaneous in two ways. One way is in following the rules and regulations, but spontaneously, not because the rules and regulations, because you want to do it. Like, I eat prasadam, not because I have a rule not to eat anything else. I eat prasadam because I want to, I like it. So that's like spontaneous from the external viewpoint. Now, the internal aspect of spontaneous dealings in practice called Raganuga, which we're going to read about, is to be able to have a glimpse of who you are in the spiritual world and who you want to serve in the spiritual world, the Ragatmika devotee in the spiritual world. We've mentioned this before. And you develop this internal devotional service as well as the external devotional service. You're doing spontaneous. Spontaneous devotional service is both internal and external. Okay, so let us start here. Examples of spontaneous devotional service can be easily seen in Krishna's direct associates in Vrindavan. The spontaneous dealings of the residents of Vrindavan in relationship with Krishna are called Raganuga. Now, that's also, yes, if they're called, the dealings are called Raganuga, but Raganuga can also be understood as a stage of practice. But with the residents of Vrindavan, Raganuga means following one's feelings or raga, or one's emotions. That's also describes the spontaneous feelings that people have who are pure devotees. So sometimes that word raganuga can be used to indicate a particular stage in devotional service, and sometimes it can be used to indicate the mood of people who are highly advanced or pure. These beings don't have to learn anything about devotional service. They're already perfect in all regulated principles and have achieved the spontaneous loving service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. For example, the coward boys who are playing with Krishna do not have to learn by austerities or penances or yogic practice how to play with him. They have passed all tests of regular principles in their previous lives, and as a result, they are now elevated to the position of direct association with Krishna as his dear friends. Their spontaneous attitude is called Raganuga Bhakti. Srila Rupa Goswami has defined Raganuga Bhakti as spontaneous attraction for something while completely absorbed in thoughts of it with an intense desire of love. Devotional service executed with such feelings of spontaneous love is called Raganuga Bhakti. Devotional service under the heading of Raganuga can be further divided into two categories. One category is called sensual attraction, and the other is called relationship. In this connection, there's a statement by Narada Muni to Yudhisthira in the 7th canto, 1st chapter, verse 30 of Srimad Bhagavatam. There Narada says, "My dear king, there are many devotees who first become attracted to the personality of Godhead for the purposes of sense gratification, from being envious of him, out of fear of him, or from desiring to associate affectionately with him. Ultimately, these attractions become freed from all material contaminations, and gradually the worshipper develops spiritual love and achieves the ultimate goal of life desired by the pure devotees. The gopis may be considered to be examples of spontaneous love and sensual attraction. The gopis are young girls and Krishna's young boys. Superficially, it seems that the gopis are attracted to Krishna on grounds of sex. Similarly, King Kamsa was attracted to Krishna because of fear. Kamsa was always fearful of Krishna because it had been foretold that his sister's son, Krishna, Shishupala was also always envious of Krishna. And the descendants of King Yadu, due to their family relationship with Krishna, were always thinking of him as one of their members. All these different kinds of devotees have a spontaneous attraction for Krishna, and a different category can be achieved the same desired goal. The attraction of the gopis for Krishna, the attraction of members of the Yadava, the attraction of Kamsa to Krishna, and the attraction of attractions are not considered to be in devotional service. Again, he analyzes the affection of the Yadus. Whoops, someone said in the chat. Let's see. Yeah, there's a little internet problem in the first second. I think it will go away. Sometimes it goes away. What's another chat? Yes, it just comes and goes. This is the vagaries of the internet. Devotional service should be executed only in favor. Therefore, according to Srila Rupa Goswami, such attractions are not considered to be a devotional service. Again, he analyzes the affection of the Yadus. If it is on the platform of friendship, then it is spontaneous love. But if it is on the platform of regulative principles, then it is not. And only when affection comes to the platform of spontaneous love is it counted in the category of pure devotional service. So I just really want to make this very clear about the word raganuga. You know, that means raganuga means to follow your attachment. So in this sense, this word can be used in two different contexts. I know I'm repeating myself, but I think I really have to be clear about that. When we're talking about ourselves, that word refers to the higher stage of sadhana, complete purity. It's still sadhana or practice. Because in the mood of practice, first of all, we practice following rules and regulations. And then we start to do it spontaneously, internally and externally, like I mentioned before. That's the second stage of practice. But when you apply this word, raganuga, to the pure devotees, they also follow their rag, or their attraction, or they're controlled by their attraction. But with them, it indicates something much more deep and completely pure. So remember, the word is to follow one's attraction, one's rag. There may be some difficulty in understanding that both the gopis and Kansa achieve the same goal. So this point should be clearly understood, because the attitude of Kansa and Shishupal were different from that of the gopis. Although in all these cases the focus is on the Supreme Personality of God and all the devotees were elevated to the spiritual world, there's still a distinction between these two classes of souls. In the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is said that the absolute truth is one and that he is manifested as the impersonal Brahman, Paramatma, Supersoul, and Bhagavan. Vedanti tattva vidas tattvam yajnanam advayam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavan iti shabdyate. Same thing. It's exactly, I gave a verse that said exactly the same thing. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, here is a spiritual distinction. Although Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan are the same and one absolute truth, devotees like Kansa and Shishupal could attain only to the Brahman effulgence. In other words, they so-called merged into the Brahman effulgence. They didn't have a spiritual relationship with Krishna. However, since Shishupal was a devotee playing the part of a demon, later on he revived his original position in the spiritual world. That's the story of Jaya and Vijaya. They could not have realization of Paramatma and Bhagavan, that distinction. An analogy may be given with the sun globe and the sunshine. Try to understand this. To remain in the sunshine does not mean one has gone to the sun globe. Sometimes you say, sun globe, I mean, you go in the sun. On the sun. Means you're in the sunshine. The temperature of the sun globe is different from the temperature of the sunshine, quite a bit. One who has gone through the sunshine in jet planes or in spaceships has not necessarily gone to the sun globe. Although the sunshine and the sun globe are actually one and the same, still there is a distinction, for one is the energy and one is the energetic source. Again, our Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva philosophy, one and different simultaneously. The absolute truth and its bodily effulgence are in the same way simultaneously one and different. Kansa and Shishupal attained to the absolute truth, but they were not allowed to enter into the Goloka Vrindavan abode. Impersonalists and the enemies of the Lord are, because of attraction to God, allowed to enter into his kingdom, but they are not allowed to enter into the Vaikuntha planets, the Goloka Vrindavan planet of the Supreme Lord. To enter the kingdom and enter the king's palace are not the same thing. So in other words, in the kingdom of God, there is Brahman, there are the different planets, the Vaikuntha planets, and then ultimately there's the topmost planet called Goloka Vrindavan. See, all these things, you know, wherever you go in the kingdom of God, you're in the kingdom of God. And another thing is, we're also in the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, there is a prison house. That's right. And we are in prison right now. Actually, I should show you how we're in the prison. Give me a second. Actually, I'll show you later. I have a backdrop that shows that I'm in prison. Anyway, so that's where we are, in the prison house of the mature world. So we're all in the kingdom of God, buddies, girls and boys. Srila Rupa Goswami is trying here to describe the different achievements of the impersonalists and the personalists, generally those who are impersonalists and are inimical to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, get entrance only to the impersonal Brahman when and if they reach spiritual perfection. The impersonalist philosophers are, in one sense, like the enemies of the Lord, because the out-and-out enemies of the Lord, and the impersonalists are both allowed to enter only into the impersonal effulgence or the Brahmajyoti, which is the same thing. So it's a statement by a great devotee, Prabhupada Saraswati, who says, Kaivalya Nada Kayate. Going or entering into that impersonal region is hell, because you lose your ability to do anything. So it is to be understood They are of similar classification. Actually, the impersonalists are enemies of God because they cannot tolerate the unparalleled opulence of the Lord. They try always to place themselves on the same level with the Lord. That is due to their envious attitude. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has proclaimed the impersonalists to be offenders of the Lord. The Lord is so kind, however, that even though they are his enemies, they are still allowed to enter into the spiritual kingdom and remain in the impersonal Brahmajyoti, the undifferentiated light of the Absolute. And I was just listening to a class as I was cooking before. Prabhupada was yelling at this impersonalist who would not accept the Bhagavad Gita, the words of the Bhagavad Gita. I mean, it really was amazing hearing Prabhupada practically scream at this guy. And Prabhupada would sometimes say things like, for people impersonalists or gross materialists or preaching atheism, just kick on his face with boots. Sometimes an impersonalist may gradually elevate himself to the personal conception of the Lord. Bhagavad Gita confirms this. After many births and deaths, he was actually the knowledge surrenders unto me. Ohanam janmanamante yangamam prapajate vasudeva sarvamiti samahatam sudurlava. By such surrender, an impersonalist can be elevated to the Vaikuntha Loka, spiritual planet, where, as a surrendered soul, he attains bodily features like that of the Lord. Far we are. In the Brahmanda Purana, it is stated, those who have achieved liberation from material contamination and those who are demons and are killed by the Supreme Personality of God have become absorbed in the Brahman conception of life and reside in the spiritual sky of the Brahmajyoti. The spiritual sky is far beyond the material sky, and it is confirmed also in Bhagavad Gita that beyond this material sky, there is another eternal sky. The enemies and the impersonalists may be allowed to enter into this Brahman effulgence, but the devotees of Krishna are promoted all the way to the spiritual planets because the pure devotees have developed their spontaneous love for the Supreme Personality of God, and they are allowed to enter into the spiritual planets to enjoy spiritual bliss and association with the Supreme Personality of God. In the 10th canto, 87th chapter, verse 23 of Srimad Bhagavatam, the Vedas personified address the Lord in this way. My dear Lord, the yogis meditate upon your localized feature, and thus they achieve the spiritual perfection of being merged in the impersonal Brahmajyoti. Persons who treat you as the enemy achieve the same perfection without meditating. The gopis who are embraced by your serpentine hands and who have such lusty attitudes also achieve the same perfection. As far as we are concerned, being different demigods in charge of the different parts of Vedic knowledge, we are always following in the footsteps of the gopis. Thus, we hope to attain the same perfection. By the same perfection, we must always remember the example of the sun and sunshine. Those who are impersonalists can merge into the sunshine like Brahmajyoti, whereas those who are in love with the Supreme Personality of Godhead enter into the supreme abode of the Lord, Goloka Vrindavan. So we will end here. Let me just mark this so we know where we left off. Spontaneous devotional service. All right, so we can take some questions now. Go back to our original state. And now you can ask some questions. Who has questions?
Hare Krishna, Gurudev, Dandavat Pranam.
Oh, then Lady Kant, I haven't seen you for many years. So you have a question?
Yes, Gurudev, two questions. Is it okay?
Yeah, two questions for the price of one.
Gurudev, you were talking about following the Ragatmika devotee. So
yeah.
when one comes to that stage, one gets the mercy of that Ragatmika devotee and one gets guided through. So, is it a person who goes to that level? So, even in the constitutional position, that person was already associate of that devotee, and they when they realize their constitutional position, they thought,
Constitutional nature, yes.
oh.
It's a question of waking up. The process of devotional service is a question of waking up. Just like when I wake up in the morning, I realize what my responsibilities are. When I'm at night sleeping, I may not be thinking of Mangalarti, I may not be thinking of the temple here. I may be thinking of so many things that have nothing to do with reality. I mean, I told the devotees, I think it was several months ago, I told them this funny thing about one dream I had, that during this dream, I was actually one of the cabinet members of the President of the United States, who should remain nameless. And it was like a nightmare. And actually, I actually thought I was. I was right there in the White House. Doing, I don't know whether I was the Secretary of Defense or the Secretary of Labor or the Secretary of Press Secretary or whatever I was, but I was there, and I forgot my real identity. And then when I woke up, I realized time to go to Mangalarti. So it's like that. I mean, when usually, unless you have some really bad mental problems like Alzheimer's disease, senior moments, or something like that. Usually, just by waking up, you can remember who you are. Right? Usually. Usually. So, Krishna consciousness is like that. Usually, by chanting Hare Krishna, that it'll become clearer and clearer and clearer, and everything will come into focus, and you'll realize who you are in the spiritual world. And in the beginning, it'll be a little vague image. You may see a little vaguely, have a specific attraction, and then, but in the beginning, you may guess wrong. As I've given that example many times before, when I first joined the movement, I thought I was a coward boy after one day in the Hare Krishna movement. And because I just very much liked what the coward boys were doing, which is no problem with that. So in the beginning, we may guess wrong, so we have to clarify it with the spiritual master or advanced devotees. We have to say, I had this attraction for being a dog in Vrindavan. What do you think about that, Guru Maharaj? And then Guru Maharaj will say, no, you're a dog in this world. It's all right. So one question. So gave you two. So what's the second question?
Gurudev wanted to understand Siddhanta behind when we do different Krishna conscious activities to engage community outside our community as well, so that people come. So activities like Garbha. So I mean, when I remember when I was a child, that's a Gujarati festival where they play with the
Stick
sticks.
dance, stick dance. I do the stick dance too, but after I hit someone in the head by accident, they kick me off the stage. Yeah, sometimes we have to do little cultural things, especially right now it's Navaratri. You celebrate Navaratri now?
But previously, I remember when. Yes.
What's that?
Gurudev, what's the question? Gurudev, my question regarding that was like previously, when I was a child, like I saw, I mean, families used to get together and play that, and there was no Bollywood songs or anything like that. Now most of the Garbhas are like professionally designed and Bollywood dances and songs are there, and
Terrible.
girls and boys, they get together for different purpose altogether.
Yeah,
So
that's right.
can we are doing it here in Auckland as well in temple itself. So
Bollywood dancing.
I mean, it is not in the temple room, but it's in the prasadam hall. And I haven't heard, but I heard from the kids who visited temple for service last night, along with their parents. They said like they could hear some Bollywood songs and things like that within the premises. I mean,
Yeah, it's not good. That's not good. Bollywood songs in the premises, the Hare Krishna premises are not good. I mean, I remember our first Janmashtami here in 1985, where we had a lot of people. And there was the Ras and Garb dance, and they were playing devotional songs. And then recently I saw some of the dancing, and they were actually playing Bollywood songs as they were doing the Ras and Garb. So things have become degraded over the last, I would say, over the last 20, 30 years. And people getting more into Bollywood songs or whatever songs, and boys and girls interacting inappropriately, according to our standard. According to their standard, it's not inappropriate. More divorces happening. I mean, I see all sorts of problems that are ruining the culture. And I attribute that to the exposure that the young people are getting to Western culture. Especially when people come from India and they send their children to a normal, I guess, normal, abnormal school. And the children are exposed to Western culture, that is, there's social pressure from other children, then what do you think is going to happen? So the culture has been lost to a great extent, unfortunately. And also in India. I have one disciple in India who, when he was looking for a wife, he said, I'm not going to marry anyone from Delhi because they're all worse than the Western girls. So, things have become contaminated. So I don't think in a temple we should have Bollywood songs played. I mean, that's my honest opinion. I don't think we should have Bollywood songs because from Bollywood songs, then you get to even worse things happening.
Gurudev, how to decide what is this Siddhanta like when we organize these events? What should be in the mind before deciding? Or, I
Decided we
mean,
don't want to contaminate people. I mean,
so.
sometimes you can do bridge preaching. I mean, that means having some yoga or something like that. But I don't think our bridge preaching should entail contaminating people. I just don't think so. I mean, bridge preaching means we may prepare prasadam, Western dishes, pizza, which of course everyone in India likes better than Indian dishes anyway. But some Western dishes, we may prepare a veggie burger for someone instead of pakoras. But to really engage people in activities which are detrimental to their spiritual lives, I would see that to be violence. And then we're falling into the same trap that many of the churches have fallen into. They actually arrange, romantic dances for their people who go to their church, for the young people. And just thinking we want to keep people in the church, but I don't think we should keep people in the temple by engaging them in things that draw them away from Krishna. I mean, neutral things we can do. I mean, like if you wanted to take a whole bunch of young people skiing or something like that, New Zealand, you have snow in the winter. Or you wanted to take everyone swimming or ice skating or whatever you do, that's a neutral thing. But it's like we had one game we played when, oh my God, I should mention this. When we were young, it was called Spin the Bottle. So I don't know if you know what that is, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. So it's not that, it's not that in the church or the temple. All right, today we're going to have Spin the Bottle today for the boys and girls. Or what is a stupid thing you do? I mean, you can do innocent things like pin the tail on the demon. But anyway, things like that. You have one devotee playing the part of a demon and have another one blindfolded with a thumbtack to stick into him. So you could, I'm just joking. I'm just joking about that, but I just don't think we should be doing stuff like that. I don't think there's a, the Siddhanta is, it's wrong, in my
Even
mind.
at the cost of like with these programs, we get a lot of donations and things like that.
I
Should
could
that
sell marijuana. I could sell marijuana and get more donations.
Okay. Thank you.
I mean, legally. I mean, this is the United States, you know. I can go to California and give you a Gurunga high. Gurunga green. Imagine like Gurunga green or a rod of red marijuana, whatever. I mean, it's just like there's ways to make money. Uh-oh. Now, when we play Spin the Bottle, I just had to make this actually clear, because one devotee said it's a lot worse nowadays. It was just very innocent. We just said Hare Krishna to the person. So anyway, I mean, I think, making money, all right, if you want to make money, I don't know, then hire a dance hall somewhere.
Oh.
I think, especially if they're doing that and you can hear the music in the temple room.
Yeah, it's downstairs.
It's downstairs. I mean, making money is money. I mean, money is the honey, as Prabhupada said, but I mean, like in some churches, what do they do to make money? They have bingo games. You know what bingo is? No.
No, good.
Bingo is like, how to describe it? It's like X's and O's in a crisscross pattern, and someone does B16 and they put a little chip on it. No, you don't know what I'm talking about. It's a gambling game. That so the churches host this for old people who can't think of any other way to entertain themselves by playing bingo. It's a gambling game. And the churches make a lot of money at it. Or we can do a lottery. That's even better. People buy tickets and do a lottery. Or even better. We can, because we're religion, we're allowed to have casinos in our temple. And you can put like the one-armed bandits and everything in the temple. And that would be fun. And a slot machine, that's a slot machine, and a roulette wheel. Why not? I mean, I can think of a lot of ways to make a lot of money very quickly. But it's like, what is that story? Losing your caste but not satisfying your hunger. Like Prabhupada said. And Prabhupada told the story about this one man who was very hungry. And so hungry, and so he went into some malecha's house to eat. And the malecha, he ate something, but it wasn't enough to satisfy his hunger. He said, I've lost my caste, but I haven't satisfied my hunger. So just be careful.
Yes, Gurudev, just extension to that, one senior devotee commented that because of these activities, there can be problems with the deity, like what happened in Christchurch, that
Yeah.
there was crack on the deity, that was because of breaking sanctity of the place and things like that, and I was very shocked. So
Well, I think that was due to an earthquake.
it is nothing to do with the
Well, maybe, but I'm not able to diagnose every situation. But the point is that Krishna doesn't appreciate. Krishna's not a poor man. I feel if we stick to our dharma, then there'll be whatever money we're meant to have. I mean, of course, we can do things to raise money, like we have our Abhishek during Janmashtami, but nobody's going to become contaminated by bathing the deities, sponsorship of Abhishek. I mean, I haven't heard anyone becoming contaminated by bathing Krishna yet. It's not one of the most dangerous things to bathe Krishna, or eating prasadam, or buying the mahaplate. In Mayapur, they sell the mahaplate. So, but I just don't think we should get into things that, especially the sound vibration, really contaminates the consciousness.
Thank you
You
for
know, I would
the
say if you have some, maybe if you had some like place in the middle of the city where you were teaching Bollywood dancing in order to gradually introduce people to Krishna consciousness, I would say, you can make an argument about it as a bridge preaching thing. But in the temple has to be a sanctified place. Okay, let me answer another question. Let's see, there's people asking questions online. So, can you please explain how come Bilba Mangal Thakur, just by listening to Chintamani, had changed his life? Because he was already a devotee, he had just forgotten. Bilba Mangal Thakur was an extremely advanced devotee from his past life. And he just needed this little push to remember his position. That's all. Sometimes you need a shock. And I've seen that happen even in our movement. Sometimes a devotee will leave and then he gets a diagnosis from the doctor that you're going to die in 6 months from now. All of a sudden, then he becomes very serious. So I've seen that sometimes. People get a shock in their spiritual life, whether it means a fatal diagnosis or something like that, or a family member passes away, or they lose everything, and just Krishna wakes them up and they remember their past devotional service. But Bilba Mangal Thakur was just remembering his past devotional service. So all he needed was a shock, slap in the face, and, oh, thank you, you woke me up. And some of us, we don't have much to remember. For some people, if they heard their girlfriend say that, they would think, oh, aren't you cute? What a cute little thing you said, sweetie. Or they think, oh, isn't she a nice devotee? And they become more attracted to her. So, anyway, so. But, Bilba Mangal Thakur definitely needed that slap in his face. And that's why. And we may not be at the same. See, he was already advanced. He was just fallen. That's all. He was just temporarily fallen. We may be permanently fallen. And even someone slaps us in the face, we just think the slap is a love tap. But Prabhupada gave examples of the he donkey going after the she donkey. And he donkey goes after the she donkey. And she kicks him in the face. And the donkey thinks it's a love tap. Anyways, sorry about that. This is one of you sannyasis. But Prabhupada told it, don't blame me. So it's just like, it depends on your level of spiritual advancement. I mean, something unfortunate can happen to you. And you could take it as a message of Krishna, from Krishna, or you could take it that to get angry with Krishna. It just depends how pious you are. All right, I got two hands up. Oh my God, I got too many hands up. Pranesha, you had so many chances, Pranesha. You just like Gopal asked the last question here.
Thank you,
Gurudev.
Gurudev.
Pranesha, you already had a you have somebody
Yes.
tomorrow. I'll give you a chance. So call
Okay.
you ask for it.
Earlier, Srila Prabhupada said in the purport that one being a vegetarian doesn't lead to devotional service. And yet, in Bhagavad Gita, it says that four people come to
Yeah.
devotional service. And so some of us came via some means of
yeah.
Perceived piety or mode of goodness, like vegetarianism or yoga or like that.
Yeah.
So can you clarify the seeming difference?
Well, most of the vegetarians don't come to Krishna consciousness. It's that it can be used by the devotees to attract people to Krishna. It's one of those bridge preaching types of things. It's not that becoming a vegetarian makes you Krishna conscious, but it is, at least it brings you to the mode of goodness so you're more receptive to Krishna consciousness. It's necessary but not sufficient in logical terms. In other words, Bhagavatam says that in order to understand Krishna consciousness, this is in the 10th canto, first chapter, text 4, one has to give up being a killer of animals or an eater of animals, which is the same thing. So it's a prerequisite, but you know, prerequisite is not sufficient. It's just necessary. Like we give the example many times before that if you, in order to take an airplane, you have to go to the airport. That's a prerequisite. But you can go to the airport and just go shopping or just whatever, watch the planes without taking an airplane. Of course, nowadays I'd love to go to the airport and take a plane, but Krishna's not letting me do it. So it's an ideal example. So yeah, it's an important consideration that one becomes a vegetarian. However, you can still become Krishna conscious by getting the mercy of a pure devotee like Magrari did, and then becoming vegetarian. But he didn't become Krishna conscious until he became vegetarian. So it's a necessary prerequisite. So let's end here. It is late. I have a lot of things on my mind, a lot of things to do. We'll see everybody tomorrow evening. And I think you all got that message about the Vyasa Puja, which is going to be next Tuesday in Australia, New Zealand, Fiji, India, and Europe. I think you all got that information. And I'll be sending it out. I've been sending it out on the WhatsApp group. I'll send it out maybe tomorrow here. But that is only for those in Australia, New Zealand, Fiji, Europe, India. And there'll be another arrangement for the people in the United States where we'll have a special guest, Donald J. Trump, who will be attending my Vyas Puja this year. So you can tune in for that. And he'll be giving an amazing glorification of me when he tells everybody he's the greatest. Okay, sorry for that joke. Okay, all glories to his divine grace, Śrīla Prabhupāda, Śrīla Prabhupāda, ki jai.